ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Today we continue reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 1, genealogical table of the daughters of Manu, text 61. Tebhyo Tanaya Samabhava Chatvarimsat Cha Pancha Cha ta evaikuna panchasat sakam pitri pitamahai tebhyo naya samabhavam tebhyo naya samabhavan Chatvarim satcha panchacha Chatvarim satcha panchasa Tai vaikona panchasat Tai vaikona panchasat Sakam pitri pitnamahai Sakam pitri pitamahai Tebhyo naya samabhavan Chatvarim satcha panchacha Tai vaiko na panchasat Sakam pitri pitamahai Tebhya from them Aknaya fire gods Samabhavan were produced Chatvarimsat 40. Cha, N. Pancha, 5. Cha, N. Te, De. Eva, certainly. Ekana Panchasat, 49. Sakam, along with. Pitri Pitamahai, with the fathers and grandfather. Translation. From those three sons, another 45 descendants were generated, who are also fire gods. The total number of fire gods is therefore 49, including the fathers and the grandfather. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The grandfather is Agni, and the sons are Pavaka, Pavamana, and Suchi. Counting these 4 plus 45 grandsons, they are altogether 49 different fire gods. I thought I'd just read the rest of the chapter. Vaitanike kamaniya namabir brahmavadibi akneya ishtaya yagye nirupyante nayastute. These 49 gods are the beneficiaries of the oblations offered in the Vedic sacrificial fire by impersonalist brahmanas. Purport. Impersonalists who perform Vedic fruitive sacrifices are attracted to the various fire gods and offer oblations in their name. The 49 fire gods are described herewith. Agnishvatta bahisada samyapitara akjapa saknayo naknayastesham patni dashaya dashayani swada. The Agnivatas, the bahisadas, the samyas, and the ajapas are the pitas. They are either saknika or niraknika. The wife of all these pitas is Swada, who is the daughter of King Daksha. Tebhyo dadara kanye dve vayunam darinim sada obite brahmava dinyau jnana vijnanapa rage. Swada, who was offered to the pitas, begot two daughters named Vayuna and Darini, both of whom were impersonalists and were expert in transcendental and Vedic knowledge. Bhavasya patnitu sati bhavam devam anuvrata atmana sadisam putram nalebe gunashilata. The 16th daughter, whose name was Sati, was the wife of Lord Shiva. She could not produce a child, although she always faithfully engaged in the service of her husband. Pitraya pratirupe sve bhavaya nagase rusa apraudai vatmanat manam ajahat yoga samyuta. The reason is that Sati's father, Daksha, used to rebuke Lord Shiva in spite of Shiva's faultlessness. Consequently, before attaining a mature age, Sati gave up her body by dint of yogic mystic power. Purport. Lord Shiva, being the head of all mystic yogis, never even constructed a home for his residence. Sati was the daughter of a great king, Daksha, and because his youngest daughter Sati selected as her husband Lord Shiva, King Daksha was not very much satisfied with her. Therefore, whenever she met her father, he unnecessarily criticized her husband, although Lord Shiva was faultless. Because of this, before attaining a mature age, Sati gave up the body given by her father, Daksha, and therefore she could not produce a child. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purpose of the fourth canto, first chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Genealogical Table of the Daughters of Manu. Om Magyana Timrandasya Gananjana Salakaya Shaksumalitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Namne. Namaste Sarasati Devi Kauravani Pracharine Nivisesa Sunyavadi Pasachadi Shatarine. Okay. Pardon? Bhuvaneshwar Prabhu, take your permission to speak. Hare Krishna. This here, the leading on to the next chapter, is the tension between the Grihasthas and the sannyasis, or the renounced order. There's always this kind of a tension, underlying tension, between the two. Lord Shiva, he is the lord of the mode of ignorance. So many of his followers were hobgoblins, ghosts, and unsavory characters. And as is Prabhupada described in the purport, he don't even have a residence. And of course, Daksha being the king, and his youngest daughter, and usually his youngest daughter is the most dear, he was not very pleased that his daughter, the princess, chose Lord Shiva as a husband, who don't even have a proper residence. In fact, Lord Shiva sometimes reside in the cemetery. And very often, the devotees in the renounced order, the great sages, they are not attracted to material opulence at all, because they take great pleasure in the their internal absorption or in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead or in the meditation, as Lord Shiva is very often depicted in the picture, he's always meditating on Lord Sangarshan. So there's no need for any unnecessary entanglement of material opulence and facilities, because they are completely satisfied in their devotional service. There's nothing in this material world that will be of any benefit for them. But often this renunciation and simplicity for the people with materialistic consciousness or mentality, they cannot appreciate the such persons. For example, even in the material world, we see if someone is described as from a humble beginning, of his humble, his humility, often is understood to be someone who is weak. He comes from a very humble beginning. He comes from a very poor beginning. Or he's very humble, is someone who is very weak. But not understanding that someone who has real, genuine humility actually is a sign of great strength. He feels so much confidence in himself that it's not necessary for him to exhibit that externally. And we find very often people who are arrogant, these are people who are very insecure. And they have to exhibit their external aggression just to hide their insecurity. And that's very often the case. So, Lord Shiva, in fact, is described in the scripture that he's the topmost of all Vaishnavas. And he's one of the 12 Mahajan. So he's a very, very great personality. But Daksha, being materialistic, and of course he's one of the progenitors, his goal is to fill up the population in the universe. That was his mission. So he could not appreciate the position of Lord Shiva. So very often he would just be criticizing, and whenever Sati come home, he'll be always criticizing husband. And that becomes very intolerable for Sati. I've been a very chaste wife. You cannot tolerate someone saying anything bad against a husband. And later on, it became so bad that she gave up her body. Said, this body is given by my father, I'll give it up. And that's why she has no offspring, because she gave up her body quite young. And that is a lesson here we learn to be very, very careful about not criticizing or judging others just by external circumstances or external display. Because we see what in the next chapter, you find out what happened. I'll leave this suspense on. I'm not going to go into the details of it. But Daksha was punished severely. And he, because Sati gave up body and he faced the wrath of Lord Shiva for his misconduct. And it's advised that one has to be very careful, especially dealing with Vaishnava. Vaishnavaya Kriya Mudra Vigaya Nabujaya. Sometimes it's very, very hard to understand the real mood of a devotee, because his mood is internal. It's not often externally displayed. And in fact, in our line of pure devotees, they don't externally display their devotional sentiments, because very often people misunderstand it. You find sometimes very rarely Prabhupada display that sentiment. So even when he's chanting Radhama, a few times he's chanting Radhama, and he's just going to a complete deep meditation, deep absorption, and Kirtan just stop. And when he woke up, he just say, "Oh, just chant Hare Krishna." Didn't make a big fuss out of it. I remember the first time I came to the temple, someone brought me there to Sunday feast in Sweden. So I didn't know anything what was going on because I have no idea. And it was a Sunday feast. When I thought back, I didn't even recognize there were any deities on the altar. I just saw a lot of flowers and lights. No idea what it was. And being Asian, and you saw these Swedish people with a few Indians. They were chanting something. I have no idea what they were singing. So I just moved my mouth. I didn't want to. I'm just pretending that I fit in. I know what I'm doing. Just moving my mouth. They raised their hand. I raised my hand. They were dancing up and down. And I also follow up and down. Just to show that, hey, I'm part of this. I don't stand out. And then in the middle of the kirtan, this one young Indian boy just fell, like unconscious or whatever, just fell in the floor. And I thought, wow, this is so far out. You know, he's Indian, so he must know what's going on. He must know what he's doing. Later on, I realized that it was just some show of devotion. That certain show, you're going to ecstasy or something. And So people said very quickly, just to put up a show of devotion and to be respected and to be glorified. But the true devotee is not interested in all this. It's just like Madhavendra Puri. When he was traveling, came to the temple of Sakshi Gopal, and he heard about the sweet rice that had been offered to Gopal. So he was just thinking that if, without asking, they offer me just this sweet rice and I taste it, I can make the same sweet rice for my deity. And immediately he exercised himself. He said, well, what am I thinking? You know, I'm trying to enjoy the sweet rice that is meant for offering to Gopal, and here I'm thinking of tasting it. So he left quickly to the temple and went to the marketplace. But Krishna, he recognized, he noticed a desire. So in the night, he hid a pot of sweet rice. In the night, woke up the deity. He said, you go on the altar, I've hidden this pot of sweet rice, you bring it to Madhavendra Puri. He's in the marketplace. So he brought it there. And when the pujari related this, what happened to him, he realized, he said, word of this was spread. And then everyone was seeking me out. So he quietly left the place, travel, and went off on his journey. He didn't want people clamoring to see him and start glorifying him. And you know, wow, this is Madhavendra Puri, so great that Gopal just Shakshi Gopal? No, some other deity, wasn't it? Shri Gopinath. Yeah, that this devotee is so great that now Shri Gopinath stole this pot of sweet rice for him. He was not interested in that, and he left quietly. So, usually devotees, they want to take a low profile and do not disturb, because very often this name, fame, glory, they are impediments on the path of devotional service. When someone glorifies something, get to the head, and you start thinking, oh, I'm so great. You know? And you're so great, we become puffed up, become pride, become arrogant, and then we start making mistakes in our devotional service, and we start making offense, and mustika bhava, we become a mouse again. We have to understand, whatever great qualities we have, whatever greatness we can do, is just all due to the mercy of Guru and Krishna. By the mercy of Guru and Krishna, we become empowered to do so many wonderful things. I mean, how Krishna consciousness is spread. Some of the things we do and how people appreciate it, just amazing. And especially when you're a preacher, very often when you preach and people appreciate it and they're glorifying, one has to be very careful, immediately offer that glorification to Krishna. So I remember many years back, I was speaking to Satchinandan Swami. I was asking him, I said, you know, Maharaj, sometimes when we preach, people appreciate and they glorify, and you know, sometimes become very hard. How do you deal with it? He said, immediately, mentally, you just offer it to your guru and offer it to Krishna, that the glorification is actually for them. And he was also telling me that as a preacher, sometimes you want to engage people in service to get them attached. In the initial state when you teach, when you're preaching to someone, they don't know much about Krishna, or they don't know much about Guru, but they know you because they interact with you. They heard from you and they get inspired. So they want to do something, they want to give something back. And one way to draw them in is to engage in service. I remember also Sridhar Maharaj was visiting, traveling around, teaching the managers about management. I remember very well one of the things he was telling, that when people come to the temple, create some service for them. Even if there's nothing to do, just spill some milk on the floor. And they say, oh, excuse, do you mind helping out a bit? Do you mind, you know, and mop the floor? So in this, you're engaging in service. Yeah. And I remember when I was preaching in Stockholm, there were some young people coming. And I wanted to go to the temple for the weekend, but I have some rounds left. So I asked this boy, I said, would you mind driving me to the temple? He said, no, I don't feel like going anywhere. I said, yeah, I thought you can drive and I can chant. I said, oh, you want to chant? Oh, okay, I'll drive. No, it's very, because you do so much for them, you preach and they appreciate, they want to do service. And as a preacher, we engage people in service, but we have to be careful that this is not for my sense gratification. I'm engaging them, gradually just direct them to Krishna, directing them to spiritual master. In this way, we do not become entangled. So that's a devotee. He just want to take a humble position. But often, materialistic people, they cannot understand. They cannot appreciate it. Because they think that to be successful in life, you have to have a big position in society, a title in front and the back of the name, a big house, fancy car, and they're competing one another, whose car is more fancy. I remember some years back when we had the sales meeting, my boss just bought a new Mercedes. And there was half an hour just talking about the Mercedes, telling everyone about the new Mercedes. No, and that's their measurement of success. And if you don't have much money in the bank balance, you don't have big house, big car, big this, big that, big false ego, then you consider as a failure. So very, very hard for materialist-minded people to understand the true quality of a sadhu. Because the glories of the sadhu is not in measured in material things. It measured in their attachment, their love for Krishna. That is their true wealth. In fact, the true wealth of a brahmana is austerity. Austerity is the wealth of a brahmana. Remember, I told this before. When we're traveling on Sankirtan in Sweden in the caravan in the middle of winter, all we have is just, in the night time, we collect a bucket of warm water, leave it inside the caravan, and the next morning that's our bath. And we don't take bath in the caravan, we take bath outside of the caravan at minus 15, minus 20. Try to hide somewhere behind the caravan where it's not blowing too much. And the water is not really warm anymore, it's just barely lukewarm. And you're out there in the gamcha. Austerity is the wealth of brahmana. And you take a bath. So that's always, therefore, there's always this conflict between the spiritualist, materialist-minded people. They cannot appreciate. But we have to be very, very careful about that. And it's not the true quality of advisor is not very often displayed openly. How can we see someone's heart? We don't have the qualification to see someone's heart. How do you know who is advanced and who is not advanced? There was one student, he approached the guru. He said, how can I see someone is a pure devotee? He said, you go to the marketplace and you cover your eyes with either a feather or whatever, and you see. Who do you see? He came and said, I don't see anything. I don't see anyone. He said, that's right. You don't just go to the marketplace and find a sadhu or pure devotee. We have to have the eyes to see. So general principle we should follow is that we should be humble and offer respect. That's why devotees, when we meet every morning, we offer our obeisances to all the Vaishnavas, to all the obeisances to all the devotees. And very, very careful, offer service. I remember when I was a young devotee, senior devotee told me, he said, we are here in this material world because we are envious of Krishna. So the way to get rid of this enviousness is through service. Because service means menial service. When we perform menial service, you cannot be proud because you are a menial servant. So we offer humble service. And in this way, we gradually get rid of our false ego and see ourselves as servant of Krishna and not the center of the universe and not the enjoyer or the controller. So this service attitude is very, very important to free ourselves from the false ego that I'm so great, I'm so big. And every opportunity we have, offer ourselves in service, especially to other devotees. And don't start thinking, oh, here's an advanced devotee, a senior devotee, I offer service. Here is someone not so advanced, I won't serve. No. Try to serve everyone. Try to offer service to everyone. We can offer service in so many ways. And just recently, there was one Mataji in England. She wrote to me. She was having some doubts about Krishna consciousness, about Prabhupada. Anyway, she just wrote to me, Haribo Prabhu, are you there? Are you free? I said, yes, Mataji, how can I serve you? And she replied, no, Prabhu, please don't say that. You are my senior. I said, where in the Shastra is stated that as senior you cannot serve a junior? Where do you get that from? I said, oh, no, because we Asian culture, we always serve the senior. I said, no, service can come in many forms. I can be serving you by giving some instruction. I can be serving you by sharing some knowledge and sharing my realization and sharing whatever I have. That's also service. So service can take many forms, but it has to be performed with a sense of humility. It's not that I'm sharing knowledge because I think I'm so knowledgeable or because I'm so advanced. But whatever we know, we can share. And by sharing, by talking about chanting and hearing, we realize more and more as we discuss the Krishna Katha, despite topics of Krishna. So that's very important. And cultivate, then we will avoid committing unnecessary offenses. Because offenses against Vaishnava will destroy our devotional service. It's like having a mad elephant in our garden of devotion. In the Bhakti Lata, we just get stamped down. And it happens to so many devotees. Due to offenses, they have to leave. They can't stay. But those who are humble, they keep staying. They can stay for a long time. So we can stay long in the shelter of Krishna in devotional service by developing this humble attitude of service. Then we can just go on with our service, quietly performing our service. And it doesn't matter recognized or not recognized. But the most important is Prabhupada recognized, Krishna recognized, what more do we want? Our purpose here is not to be recognized by others telling you how great you are. We are here performing service so Prabhupada can recognize our service. Krishna is recognized. That's Sri Bhaktisiddhanta said, don't try to see Krishna. But act in such a way Krishna wants to see you. So, but if our mind is contaminated by material attachment, material illusion, then our vision become tainted by the most of material nature, and we start seeing things differently. We start seeing faults in others where there's no fault. Like Lord Shiva, he's faultless, but yet Dakshas see fault in him and pick a fight with him and continuously criticize him. And because of this apparat, Vaishnava apparat, he was severely punished. Head was cut off and replaced with a ghost head. But with a ghost head, it's not very practical as a progenitor. So he had to give up his body and get another body. You know? So, and even in, I also remember once attending a seminar in Radha Desh, management seminar. The facilitator of the seminar got us all up and had us put on shoes, and they said, okay, now you try to put in the shoes of someone else and won't fit in. So he was driving the point that if we have maintained a certain, when we try to understand someone, we have to take off our shoes and put ourselves in the shoe of that person in order to properly understand that person. In fact, somewhere else I read that don't even bother to judge anyone unless you have traveled in the same journey as that person. We don't know where they're coming from, where it's heading. Nobody knows. We don't know. A so-called new devotee who just walked in the door, maybe 1 week in the temple, who knows where he's from? He just maybe just continued from his previous life. Maybe it was a very advanced soul who didn't complete. And now he just continuing this lifetime. And very quickly he'll take up Krishna consciousness. And you have seen also devotees previously were doing very humble service and nobody really recognized them as doing great. Especially in the early days when you are nothing unless you are on book distribution. temple devotees are considered second class. But many of these big book distributors are not around anymore. And the so-called second class are taking up very big responsibility. In the preaching mission. So, we are not here to do a 100-meter dash. This is a long haul, it's a marathon. As long as we pace ourselves, even though we may be slowly progressing, as long as we are progressing every day, we just do our sadhana, do our devotional service, we are making progress. I was last night at Urban Yoga speaking to one of the girls, and she was expressing that you have done this for so many years, you've gone so far, I'm just starting, you know, I'm just a new seeker. I said, it doesn't matter. And she was expressing, it's not easy, it's so hard to do meditation, to perform spiritual activities. How can we maintain it in this society in Melbourne? We have to go to work and surrounded by friends. There's so many distractions. I told her, don't worry too much. Don't look too far. Just every day, just do something spiritual. Just chant every day. Just chant Hare Krishna. Doesn't matter how many you can do. Even if you do a little bit, just one small step. Every day, just take one small step, one small step, one small step. Focus on just one small step at a time. And before you know it, you walk 1,000 steps. Like the Chinese say, every long journey, 1,000-mile journey begins with the first step. Sometimes things may be very, very tough. And we think, how am I going to keep going? Don't worry. Just focus on the present. Just stick with, make sure you just move the next step. When you finish one step, then take another step, and another step, and another step. That's also how I play with my mind when I was on book distribution. Sometimes it's really, really tough out there. And first of all, weather is tough, it's cold, and then people are just in your face and saying all kinds of nasty things to you. Get a job, and you know, and so on. Go and do something useful. And you're going to be picked up at 6 o'clock in the evening. And it's still like 2 o'clock or even 1 o'clock. I'm going to go on for another 4 or 5 hours in this constant bombardment. And now just play trick with the mind. Because the mind always trying to trick us, so we play trick back to them and say, all right, forget about 6 o'clock. Let me just do another half an hour. See what happened. The half an hour passed. Oh, okay, let's try another half an hour. And let's try another half an hour, another half an hour. And before you know it, 6 o'clock, and then, Sangeetan went here, rescue you. Salvation. And you make it through the day. And another, the next day is different. Every day is different. So sometimes, especially in early stages, we go through some up and down until we reach the platform of steadiness. And sometimes devotional service is like going swimming against the tide. You keep on swimming, and it don't seem like we're making progress. But think about it, because you're swimming, even though not making progress, you're at least surviving. Imagine you stop swimming, you will be stunk. You sink and you get drowned. So for ourselves, let's maintain that steadiness, humility, very, very important quality for devotee, and offer respect to everyone. Everyone means young, old, new, senior, junior, children, Matajis, every devotee. Not just devotees, even outside. We just mentally respect people, respect people's space. I also remember one time when I was, before I moved to New Zealand and then here, I was working in security. I was managing for a security company, so overseeing security guards. So there was this one place, like a gated community, and I was dealing with the property manager. So before I left, I met up with him, and he's Christian, and he told me, he said, you know, CJ, I've known you for quite a while, and I know you are Hare Krishna and you strongly believe in what you're doing. But you know what I respect about you? You never imposed it on me. In all our conversation, you never imposed it. That this is the only way. You know, if you say, where was my other friend? Every time we sit down, I can't even meet them anymore because they're always trying to impose on me their belief system. To respect people's space. And recently I was in Sydney going out with a colleague to see clients. And we were talking. First we were talking about vegetarianism. And then as he asked questions, I spoke a little bit. You ask a little bit more our curiosity. I speak a little bit to raise the curiousness more, and then you ask more. And then in the end you say, yeah, actually it makes a lot of sense, and I don't mind actually. At least, you know, 4 or 5 days in a week, I can be a vegetarian. Yeah. I said, I'll send you a cookbook, Higher Taste, and then you can read about all the different reasons, social reason, health reason, spiritual reason about vegetarianism. Because he do all the cooking at home. And then we started talking about tithing, because he's Christian. And so, you know, I never figured out why the church leader always talk about tithing. I was thinking that the church leaders just want to collect, squeeze money out of us. And talking about tithing, then I started talking actually about giving. It has different levels of, it affects it in different levels. First of all, from a financial point of view, when we give, let's say we give a certain percentage, even 10%, like the Christian, 10%, we learn to manage within 90% somehow. We know when we don't have so much money, then suddenly we become a bit more disciplined in our spending, and we spend within our means. So giving doesn't mean we have less. We just become more careful with our spending. And giving is also another way of expressing gratitude. That I was talking to him, like, God is giving us so much, and out of appreciation and thanks, we offer something back to him as a way of thank you. And another thing is that when we give back, we also acknowledge the abundance around us. There's so much. Instead of a miserly mentality, we're creating a more abundant mentality. And by having an abundant mentality, we get more, and we give more, and give. And that's also a loving exchange. It's not that we're giving, that's giving in the mode of passion. To give with the idea of getting back, then become a business transaction. But the understanding is still there. There's so much out there when you give. There's unlimited resource. You give some, like Prabhupada's father told him when he was young? He said, God has 10 hands. If he wants to give you, how much can your 2 hands hold? And if he wants to take away from you, how much can your 2 hands hold back and protect? So we were talking about this, and he understood. He said, yeah, it makes a lot of sense. And gradually we started talking about spiritual topics, and, you know, about relationship with God and so on. And it just come very naturally without imposing on someone. Because he's known me for 3 years, and he's seen how I act and how I behave. And so there's a certain respect there. I make it known to everyone who I am. I'm not hiding anything. And they respect that. They give me the space. I give them the space. So when the opportunity comes, they ask questions, and we preach. Remember, I often talk about going in like a needle, coming out like a plow. So he's so interested now. I'm going to send him Higher Taste. I'm going to send him Perfect Question Answer. And he's interested in all this, all the scientific stuff. I'm probably going to send him a Forbidden Archaeology. And he said he loved to read things like that. And see where it goes. So there's always opportunity. It's important to build relationship. It's not always about imposing on someone. But be nice, be friendly. And Prabhupada, when he go morning walk, he will say, good morning, and say, and some devotees wonder, why Prabhupada say good morning, why not say Hare Krishna? You know? But when you say good morning, people also say good morning back. So they're wishing Prabhupada good morning. And then they're offering service. So they get a lot of benefit. If you say Hare Krishna, they look at, what's that? Who is that? Although we used to trick people in saying Hare Krishna on book distribution. And I can do that because I'm foreign. Probably if you're foreign, you can do that. And in Sweden, I'm foreign. And when I approach them and sell them a book, I say, Hare Krishna, what is that? I said, that's our way of greeting. Our way of greeting. And they said, oh, what? Hare Krishna. So like that. And in this way, we just do our service. Go about with our service and humbly respecting everyone. Then we'll be okay. And also when we humble, we attract blessings. If someone has good attitude, if someone has good service attitude, he's humble. You just kind of attract the affection of others. He's just like a child. If a child is very well behaved and very nice and, you know, and proper, somehow as an adult you're just very attracted to that child. And you just want to bless the child. So similarly, if you develop this attitude, then when in front of senior devotees, they will just want to bless us. They want to just give us our blessing. And we welcome those blessings. So thank you very much. Any comments or questions? Yes, bro.
There is a line between giving the people their own space and preaching philosophy.
I often say that preaching doesn't mean you always have to have Krishna in every sentence. My understanding of preaching is that draw someone closer. And one of the things I learned from Sachinanda Swami, and I find that to be very, very useful. Get people attracted to you, or get people attached to you. Because when people attach to you, they'll do whatever you tell them. They'll listen to you. Because they've learned to trust you. They listen to you. Like yesterday when I was at Urban Yoga, in the end, we were speaking to these two girls from Chinmay Ashram. And one of them, they were thanking me. He said, thank you so much that you're so warm. You're such a warm personality and so open and so sharing. So because they appreciate that, they were very eager to hear. They were very open. You remember, you saw them, they almost didn't want to leave.
Yeah.
They were hanging around right up to the end. They just, I want more, I want more, I want more. Because they feel the warmth. They feel that caring. And that's what people are looking for. Like Josh Harrison say, all you need is love. That's what's lacking out there. Because out there, very often, what people experience is that they are just out to get one another. You know? And they always have to watch their six. But when you come to a temple, we feel that warmth. We feel that caring. They feel that love. And that's what people, immediately their vacuum start getting filled up. You say, oh, this is what I've been looking for all my life. Show people you care. Like we say in sales, it's not how much you know, it's how much you care. When you show that you care, people will listen to what you have to say. Another. Come on. Right. Thank you very much. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai.